Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for this day now. We're just already entering to the third month of this year, 2019. And we are still, Lord, waiting for the blessed hope of your appearing. We do not know, Lord, how long you're going to tarry for the souls that are still out there, that they will turn to you. But Lord, while we are still here, Father, we pray that, Lord, we turn after righteousness. For your name's sake, Lord, that we bear the true name of the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart every day, in our life, and walk in the light of thy word. And we thank you, Lord, for guiding us all these many years now. And we pray that, Lord, our faith will increase from day to day. We ask that you bless our Father in the breaking of thy word. For this, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In our last sermon, we learned that Paul really appealed to Caesar's. And so he set to go to Caesar. And this will be his last journey, his fifth journey. And this will be his journey to Rome. Acts 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, now we hear, you know, who wrote this book of Acts, it was written by Luke, and we represent Luke. Paul was there, perhaps Demas was there as well, and Aristarchus, and perhaps a few others. But some of those that are really mentioned at this particular time was only Luke and Aristarchus was with him. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoner unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Now, when the Bible mentions a certain name, there's always a significance. Now, who is this Julius? He's a centurion of one of Caesar's band of army soldiers. So, when you get this name here, nothing much is mentioned other than his name. But in history, there might be something about this man because of his life that you can see later on. That perhaps this man, Julius, became a convert. You know, name was not just mentioned there. It was just a centurion. And you know, as far as the Bible said, when Luke said about when he wrote the book of Acts, he says that he wrote it in order and, you know, clearly so that people understand. Alright. And entering into a ship of Adramutaus. Now this name is all, you know, a peculiar Greek name, and try to read it like that. It's not easy, Adramutaus or whatever, but it's Adramu, M-Y is U, Mutaus. It's kind of funny, right? The Greek, that's Greek. Anyway, we don't have to worry so much about those names. We launch, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touch at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friend to refresh himself. So you can see the Bible talks about this particular person. He was a gentleman, gentle soldier, centurion. You know, he respected Paul, and he is one who is not like a Nazi officer pushing people around. So, practically, the Bible clearly says he courteously entreated Paul and gave him the freedom to go, you know, ashore to meet his friend. So, when they were right there at a place, of course, the Christian would have heard about him, or he just go looking for the believers or disciples in Sidon. And when we had launched From thence we sailed under Cyprus, because the wind were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Mura, a city of Lucius. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. He put us there in. Let us look at the map here we have. Now, we know that Paul was brought to Antipatris and then this is Caesarea for the judgment under Felix, and then we have Agrippa. Alright? Then we have Festus as well, then Agrippa. Then finally, since Paul appealed to Rome, so he went, he took sail to Cyprus. Now, they are going all the way up to Italy, up to Rome. But because the wind was contrary, because the wind was blowing, actually at that time of season of the year, the wind was blowing from across the Aegean Sea here, going this way like that. Alright, going this way. So instead of pushing against the wind, they decided to go behind Cyprus. The wind also come down from here, also going this way. And that's why later on we find that they got tossed about in the storm, they got lost. Alright, so you can understand that they are going this way, tomorrow here, led to Nidos, Rhodes, Simone, Fair Haven, Phone, and then they got lost here, and then go to Malta, later on Syracuse, Rukwil, and then to Puteoli, and then to Rome. Alright, so the map, yeah, have a look at it so that we don't have to switch on this all the time. Alright. Okay, so the centurion found a ship of Arizona sailing into Italy. He put us therein, and when they had sailed slowly many days, well, because the wind was blowing the direction they went behind Cyprus, still there's always the current pushing against them. And when we have sailed slowly many days, and scarce was calm over against Cnidos, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Simone, and hardly passing it came into a place which is called a Fair Havens, nigh where unto was the city of Lycia. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing and ship, but also of our lives. So now, the sailing to Rome took many days, and because it was a season where the wind was always against them. So when they were in the island of Crete, they just sailed as far as they could to the place called Fair Haven, which is under the island of Crete, the southern part. And, well, they just spent some time there. But since much time was spent, and the Bible here used the word, the fast was not already passed. Perhaps this is the word Paul Luke used the word, the day of their fasting, which is the period of the atonement, the Jewish atonement, already passed. Alright, and since they stayed there too many days, and sailing has become very dangerous, because as the wind was already blowing, the storm was coming, but, you know, Paul then said, Paul had this revelation, and told them, he said, I perceive that this voyage will be with much harm and much damage would be done. Not only because of what's on the ship, but the ship itself, and also because of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, apparently, because who was Paul? I mean, after he was just a missionary, he was just a preacher, he doesn't know about sailing, he doesn't know about anything. Well, that's what you would think, right? And so the owner who's on board the ship, the master and the owner of the ship with that, and they said, now, we will sail. Now, you must understand this is a trading ship. This is what we call freighter today, a trading ship. When you are talking about trading ship, you are bringing cargo from one place to another. It's all about money. And the owner said, well, you know, no, it's okay, we can go. And so would be the master of the sheep that come and say, yeah, we should be okay. You know. And I think it's happened also in modern day. Huh? Wanting to do things fast, and we know the thing is not done properly, it's all because of the deadline and so on and so forth, and thing was done haphazardly. Alright. So now, Paul's warning went unheeded. And of course, there was I believe that there's going to be a stressful journey ahead for Paul as well. Now, let's look at this. Paul was not the only prisoner. There were other prisoners aboard the ship. It was a trading ship. The centurion Julius found the ship going towards Rome. So, okay, they bought it. The prison was there. There's a lot of cargo, a lot of foodstuff in on board the ship. And there were these sailors as well. Now, when Paul's warning went unheeded, because he knows that this is going to be a dangerous time, I want you to know, how would you feel if you were Paul? And if the Lord showed you a vision, this is going to be a long, dangerous journey. Not to go, but they won't listen to you. Would you feel you're under stress? Because you know that this is going to be a very dangerous journey. Because he already got told to him. Not only that, he says, not only just for the foodstuff on, landing, but also the ship itself and our lives. No? So, I just wonder the kind of missionary journey that Paul made throughout so many years, where he was shipwrecked. Pirates came aboard the ship, perhaps, and when he was on the road, perhaps he was mugged by thieves and robbers and whatever, and beaten up as well. Well, and because the heaven was not commodious to winter in, so since it was not at that place where they were in, what is called a fair haven, was not a place where they could stay long. For winter, the more part advised to depart hence. So most of the sailors said, let's go. Because after all, when you're in a place where there is no, in a harbor where there is no proper accommodation, and the winter is coming, so they said, let's go. So most of the sailors said, let's go, and they got there, and they went, of course, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix. Oh, you got a Phoenix here. Alright. And that's winter. So they want to go to that area, which is in heaven of Crete, and lie towards the southwest and northwest. So they were in the area of Crete, and they were in fair heaven on one side. They want to go a little further to the west, which is Phoenix. Alright, at least the harbor does not face the wind. Unless you might, since the harbor is facing southwestward and not going in one direction, they at least think that it might be safe now. And when the soft wind blew softly, and I think this is a nice phrase here, the south wind blew softly. In fact, I think that there are people that quoted this phrase in their novel or things like that. When the south wind blew softly, you think that everything, there's no storm, it's just nice gentle breeze. Huh? So yeah, that's a good sign, gentle breeze. And so, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing tents, they sailed close by Crete. And not long after that arose it against it a tempestuous wind called Eurucludon. This one comes from the northeast, from the Aegean Sea downwards. Now, I think sometimes we look for signs. Now, the Pharisees, when they say when the sky is red, and sunset is red, lowering, they say, oh, tomorrow is fair weather. You take it as a sign. But sometimes in weather like this, you can tell. Huh? Up there in the sea, and the Mediterranean Sea, in the Bible, call it the Great Sea. Nobody can tell about the weather. Even today, You can't tell about the climate now. And you notice our Earth is called the blue planet, right? Now it's going to become the red planet. It's going to become worse than ever before because of the pollution. Alright, so there came this wind called Eroludon, and which is actually some will think that this, when you give this kind of name, it means that this wind so strong, it might be like a tornado or what you call a cyclone out there. In the Mediterranean, what they call it? Hurricane? Over here, we call it typhoon. Over in America, they call it hurricane. Where else they call it cyclone? I don't know what they call it there. They believe that this was, it's what it is. Alright. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Now with a wind like this, now the ship in those days are sail ship. They are not like what we have today, the tanker. They can at least be out there in strong wind. But those days was the ship of those days probably is about one third the size only, about a third of the size or maybe half the size of a tanker. But it is made of wood and it is have sails. And so when you are caught in it, there's no way that you can control your rudder. The wind, they are caught in that wind. So let go and let the wind drive the ship wherever it would go. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. That is, they have to secure the boat. Which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sails, and were driven. So because they were caught in that, every sailor what they could do was, and everybody who could help, they help anyway. Tied up the ship the best they can, let down the sail. I mean, you have to let down the sail, because that sail is what catch the wind. Let down the sail, and then let it be driven by the wind, the best they can. So in case they caught into the quicksand, now this quicksand here, where they find quicksand in the sea. So because the wind was Thomas shows, they were turning around, the ship being tossed, they were actually driven southward towards Africa. And this quicksand, there are a lot of sandbanks out there in the north of Libya. You know where Libya is in North Africa. So they were thinking that if the wind is blowing the ship towards that, they might hit this quicksand. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day, they lightened the ship. How did they lighten the ship? They threw away all unnecessary stuff. Foodstuff, keep some of course, throw the heaviest foodstuff, anything unwanted. Heavy thing, I don't know what they brought along in the ship. If somebody have a cargo of gold, whatever, there in a box, they probably threw it down because these are heavyweight. They have to lighten the ship. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So everything that is useless, the mast, the brick, whatever that, you know, that is part of the ship, equipments, they have money for it, they throw it overboard. They have to. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appear, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, how many days were there? The third day, they cast away the landing. And when another son of it appears in many days, the Bible just said in many days, so we don't know how many days were there. They could not see the sun, they could not see the moon. Now that's a big storm. Very big storm. And they were caught in them. And they said, all hope was lost. And after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sir, You should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And well, Paul stood up. And not what all the time, I can tell you one thing here. Everybody is fighting for their life. And I don't think that they could sleep. Because the sun doesn't come only in the daytime. Even in the daytime, they couldn't see the sun nor the moon. It's every hour, every minute, the wind is blowing, they're tossing to and fro. And I guess Paul is doing my best to help me. Perhaps on the time he would be praying. Now remember, God told him that he is going to Rome. Huh? And he would be preaching in Rome. So of course he still have conversation with the Lord. What's going to happen to this journey? What happened to the prisoner? What about the sheep? And he's concerned. And so the Lord touches him to say what you have to say. Now apparently he didn't say, he stood up and said to the master of the ship or owner of the ship, "I told you so, I told you so. This is what's going to happen." No. Alright, he just simply says, "Sir, you should have hearkened unto me and not loose from Crete. You see what happened now? You lost all your goods. And we are in harm's way. But now, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Nevertheless, cheer up. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the sheep only." Well, that's something, huh? Because the angel of the Lord was there to guide him. "Wherefore, sir," verse 23, "for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I belong and whom I serve." Now that's Paul telling the way the angel revealed to him. And that's a true fact. When he said that, he was very confident because the angel was there to show him. Nobody is going to die. Only the sheep will be lost. And that's where faith comes in. Now, Luke was there. Luke had been with Paul for a long time. So I believe that in hearing that, Luke would just also believe that, yeah, we will be saved. Only the sheep will be lost. Saying, "Fear not, Paul." That's what the angel told him. "Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with you." One time, when I was in Africa coming back, flying Ethiopian airline, it took off from Mumbai. No, sorry, Addis Ababa, going to Mumbai. So at Addis Ababa, when I was there, we already got our boarding pass, so we just wait at the gate. And we could see, like most airports, there is a glass window there, and you could see the airplane out there being serviced and loading of the luggage and so forth. So I sat there and there was the plane out there. And there were a couple of other passengers looking up. And we were wondering what's all the commotion about. And, you know, those technicians under the wing, the left wing, because the plane was facing us, it was the left wing. And the technician was trying to fix something under the wing. You know? So we waited and we looked at the time. Well, the time of boarding is already near. You know, and he was trying to fix it and all that. So after about 5 minutes or so, came the captain of the plane. He came and he looked at it, because the technician actually brought some on a trolley, a big menu. You know, try to flip and try to figure out what to, how to deal with that thing. Whatever that was, I have no idea. You know, so the captain of the plane came and looked at it. And he just told the technician by sign language, no, I used to say, here we go. He said, okay, we'll go. And whatever they're fixing is not fixed, so. So the technician screw up whatever there is and push the toilet away. Next moment, boarding. So we board. So, okay. And I was dead tired because, you know, I flew from, I can't remember, was it Lusaka to Addis in the morning. So when I board the plane, I was actually trying to take a nap. And it happens that I was sitting near the wing. I couldn't see a thing, of course. And there was this, an Indian man, passenger next to me. So, well, the plane took off. So when the plane took off, all the way from Addis to Mumbai. I mean, that's not a short journey, huh? So I take a nap. You know, so I take a nap. Not very long after that, the announcement came on. Ladies and gentlemen, are we about to land? So what, we're going to land that so fast? And we didn't know where we're landing. And it turned out that we landed at Aden. A-D-E-N. You know where Aden is? It's Yemen. Huh? So why don't we land at Aden 4? You know, and with the announcement, the patron said, we are coming here for a little short service. Well, the plane landed. And out there in the airport was particularly empty. There were no proper terminal, a short little terminal, like a little terminal in Butuan City, you know, in Philippines, a little building there, that's all. So the plane landed and the captain said, please stay in your seats for a while, it won't take long. But we were there for 20 minutes and the aircraft was switched off. And the passengers were grumbling, why don't we get out to the terminal? So they were grumbling until, you know, the stewardess and stewards told the captain the passengers are not happy. You know, it's hot in there without aircon. So, okay, we were allowed to get out of the plane and go to the terminal. So when we get down, we move out to the front of the plane. As I got down, I couldn't believe what I see. Under the wing, the fuel was leaking. The fuel was leaking like a tap. On the whole patch on the floor, they were all wet with fuel. And the technician came running and sort of fixed it up, whatever. Ah. So I was thinking when I walked there, I said, but if the plane caught fire, because the engine is just next to it, if it caught fire, bye-bye. So we walked to the terminal, going to the terminal there. It was a big hall, but empty. Just a little store that sells chocolate and drinks. And there were bullet holes all against the wall. So, because they have civil unrest in those times. So we sat there, and the president was all grumpy. He said, well, how do we take this and that? So they were saying, so I just sat there and just watched from the terminal how the technician was servicing that. And that same Indian passenger came and said to me, you know, how do we take? I said, I don't know. I'm watching. You see, the man now is doing that. We'll see what happens. We'll sit beside me for after we waited for about maybe 10, 15 minutes. The captain came again. Walked past, looked at the wing, looked under the wing again, the technician stood there. And he went up the step to the cockpit. And I said, you watch. He put his arm out with his thumb like that, means we can go. He said, really? I said, you watch. And the pilot went up there, the captain went up there, and a minute later he put his hand out like that. See? We are going. Really? Yeah, we are going. So the technician goes everything. Everybody go back to the plane. So when I went up the plane and watched, it was leaking stop. They have to go all the way to Aden to get the parts. But in between, from Addis to Aden, the plane could catch fire in the air.
But I was wondering, how crazy are this, is this with this pilot? Well, we flew anyway. So, you just imagine when you are flying. And I was there, and I was thinking, Lord, in the plane, I was saying, Lord, I know I'm on missionary work. I know, and I'm always in your hand. Huh? I'm always in your hand. So I used to tell somebody who was with me. I can't remember who traveled with me one time. And I told the brother with me, I said, as long as you are with me, you are safe. And I believe it would be. You see? Alright? And even the time when I came back from San Francisco on Singapore Airlines, it's a jumbo at that time. It was still two engines on each side of the wing. The moment we took off, boom! Oh my, the whole plane shook. And second time, boom! Shook like crazy. And I couldn't see because the wing was behind. And there was this, another Indian man also was with me. You know, the Indian travel a lot. And he was sitting with me. He said, what happened? He said, the engine caught fire.
Oh. Huh?
You know, they are quite kind of scared. So, huh? So your engine caught fire. So what is going to happen now? I said, well, we just have to go around and around and around and around for 1 hour or so, and then we go back.
Huh?
So we just stay in the plane. And just, ladies and gentlemen, we are so sorry, you know. Our plane, when one engine caught fire. And so we just go around and around, go back. And I came back, transferred to United Airways. Terrible service. And I lost my health food in my luggage, because we take out and then recheck in, something went missing when I came back. Well, that's the thing that happened. So, well, I travel, and I have to travel everywhere I go, and just think, I was just reading about Paul's life in his work. How often he was beaten and put in jail and tossed around this and that, huh? You know, and yet the Lord always was with him. But he went through a lot, because God already told him, you have so much zeal for me, you want to serve me? Remember how that he didn't know who he was taking prisoner? Those were the saints of God. So he said, now you suffer for me. Alright. Okay, let's go on to verse 25. Well, sir, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God. If it was told to me, it shall be the way it will be. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Very precise. But when the 14th night was come, wow, that's already 2 weeks. And as we were driven up and down in Adriel, now Adriel is the Adriatic Sea, and they call it by name, not the Adriatic Gulf. You know where the Adriatic Gulf is? All right, between Macedonia and Greece and Asia Minor. That little gulf there. But the word Adriatic means is the whole region of the area where the current will flow and the wind will move from that region. Alright, today of course we have been more precise, alright, where the Persian Gulf is. Persian Gulf is not part of the Indian Ocean, but it is part of the Indian Ocean, one another is joined together anyway. Alright, so a gulf is a gulf, but this is Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathom. So the shipmen realized that they were quite near to some land already. So what did they do? They sounded. But in those days, you ping it. In our day, you ping it. But in those days, they put down a rope with a weight and see how deep down it goes. So 20 fathom is 120 feet. Fathom is not metric anymore. Huh? It's not metric anyway, because in those days we use inches, feet, yards, miles. Right? Today, we change to, as some Christian denomination believe, it is the mark of the beast. Everything is metric. Metric is easy, right? Isn't it? Easier to do, because everything is in the 10, 100, 1,000. But in those days, 12 inches make 1 foot. And 3 feet make 1 yard. And how many yam in one month? I don't know, so I can't remember. Alright, alright?
5,180.
Yeah, so God different, huh? So, 20 fathom is 120 feet, which is 36 and a half meter, roughly. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again. They laid down the rope with the weight on it and found that it is 15 fathom, which is 90 feet, about 27.5 meter. So he's getting shallower, shallower. Ship is going towards the land, which Paul said there will be a land. Okay? Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors off out of the stern and wished for the day. Still no light. Alright? And they threw away because they had to get rid of more stuff out of the boat because the heavy the boat is, the weight is down and it might hit the rock. So they had to lighten the ship so that it would stay afloat. Because if they were to hit the rock far away from the land, they don't know where to go. They can't see the land because it was dark. And they might be lost at sea again and die. They die out there in the storm. So they lightened the load again. And they took out four anchors from the stern. I don't know how many anchors they have in those days. Probably two behind on the left side, two on the right side, and in front also there are probably two in front on the right and two on the left. That's anchor. And the anchor that they have perhaps are not the kind of anchor that we have today. Perhaps a little different. Huh? They're not as heavy as the kind of anchor we have today with the big ship. And let's go to the next verse. Verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under colors as though they would have cast anchor out of the four ship. Here we have the same people who let down those anchors, throw away the anchor out from the stern. Now, they let down the boat, they try to get out of the ship, they try to escape, pretending that they are trying to lower the anchor in the front of the ship. And Paul said to the centurion, Paul recognized their discerned that they are trying to escape, pretending that they are going to let down the anchor in the front part of the ship. So Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "I set these by in the ship." He didn't say the word "we will be lost," but he said, "You cannot be saved." He didn't say "we cannot be saved," but he said, "You cannot be saved. You will not. You will die." Except all these, the crew who tried to run away. If they are not in the ship, they are all going to die. But he didn't use the word "we." But he said, "You will not be saved." So the condition here is, if God showed the poor, everybody must be in the ship, then you will be saved. So even just one escape, what would happen? If just one escape, everybody suffer. So sometimes, the promise of God is based on condition. Is there a condition in salvation? No. Repent! That's a condition. Right. Yes. The first thing you have to repent. You're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin and receive the Holy Spirit. That's the condition. The first thing you have to do is repent. No repentance, no salvation. Yeah, that's the first step. When you repent, then you get baptized. Baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, it's given to you, then you'll be okay. That's the condition. So stay on board, everyone. Huh? Remember this, huh? Oh. Okay. Then the soldier cut off the rope of the boat and let her fall. So those sailors trying to escape pretended they want to go down in the boat and let the anchor down from up front somewhere. I don't know how they did it. But the soldier just cut the whole rope and let the boat down
you know. So no sailor could get down. So that's what the soldier did. Now the soldier believed Paul. The soldier believed Paul. Remember, the centurion not only just by himself, he has a band of soldiers with him to guard the prisoner. And I believe that in the journey with what they have experienced, Julius, especially the centurion, knowing the kind of person Paul was and the God-fearing man, he believed and did what Paul told him to. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." Well, 14 days already. They don't take any proper food. What the hell, Bobby? A bite here and there. But now the 14th day, at least, the stomach was not that strong anymore. So Paul said, "Come on, sit down. Try to relax a little. Eat something. And wherefore I pray you to take meat. Take some food. For this is for your health. For there shall not and hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread. Remember the word again, he took bread. No, this is not a communion. Okay? He took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had spoken, he began to eat. Now, how many Christians were there on board the ship? That's Paul. That's Luke. Aristarchus. I don't know what anybody else. The rest, they were not Christian. Paul told them to take food and eat, have something to eat, have a proper meal at least. While the boat was shaking, while this, Paul took bread and he prayed in front of everybody of them. So maybe the tough criminal prisoner, what is this? Maybe, yeah. So when you eat out there in the hawker center, would you pray? Are you shy to pray? I mean, they are sharing a table. People are sitting there, you just put down there, just thank the Lord. You don't have to say, "Father in heaven, I thank you for the food." You don't have to. You know what I mean? So that's a big show of it. No, you don't have to. You see? Just bow down, put the food, I thank the Lord. Say, "Lord, bless this food. In Jesus' name." Things like that. Huh? Don't have to be ashamed of it. Paul wasn't ashamed. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. And we were in all in the boat, in the ship, 260 souls. 276. 276 people on board the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now they've eaten enough because they know they're nearly the land. So no use for the food. They have to unload, they try to keep the boat as far above the rocks as far as possible. Don't get hit out. Because you know in the ocean, if you ever go to the ocean, when you are nearing a land, if you ever look down, there are always rocks underneath. As the water goes in. So if your boat is heavier, you hit the rock there, out there, still in the night, you don't know where you are. Alright. So they threw out everything, the food and everything, whatever is left, they don't need that anymore. And verse 39, and when it was day, they knew not the land. When the light came, they saw the land, but they do not know where they were, and they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to trust in the ship. So when they look around, they don't know where they were, but they saw a sandbank. You know, they saw a creek there at the sandbank and they tried to say, think about sailing the ship into this bank from afar. And when they had taken up the anchor, they commit themselves unto the sea and loose the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and make toward shore. So the rudder was tied down, so let the wind drift them around, whatever. Now they are untied so that they could maneuver as best as they can. And let whatever wind there is push them towards the shore. Alright. So now they're immortal. So remember what mortal is? Mortal. There's mortal. They are in that area now, which is not far from
Italy. Now just look at the map just one more time. Now this is the Adriatic Sea. That's the Adriatic Gulf. The sea all extended out here. The wind was blowing, so the ship was tossed around here. Okay? So this is where the sand, the quicksand might be around this area here. They do not know where they're going to toss to and fro, wherever they're going. So now they will drift off the water. And that's where the island is. Malta is a very small island, perhaps about two-thirds the size of Singapore. Alright, south of Sicily, and there's a city called Syracuse. So some people call Syracuse in the Greek, I think. I can't remember how to pronounce this now. Okay, going northward, and there is Italy. There you have AP Forum where they landed, and three taverns, and then two roads. Okay, alright. Verse 40, and when they had taken up the anchors, they commit themselves to the sea and loose the rudder band and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and make towards shore. And falling into a place where two seas meet means that there is a sandbank that sticks out there. Two seas meets, kind of strange way of language. They ran the ship aground. The fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the wave. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, remember the centurion, that's Julius, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they, which could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some on board and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. Now this is a Roman thing. I think it probably is true in many countries. When the soldiers are trying to escape, you probably shoot them. Or you kill them. Alright. But the centurion, because of Paul, because the soldiers go around just killing all the prisoners, it will not be right. So rather, the centurion said, those who could swim, swim to the shore. So they jump out of the boat, some on whatever broken rag pieces of wood aboard, and just get to the land. Alright, next. Chapter 28 now. And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita, or there's Malta. And the barbarous people show us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. The barbarous people, now they are barbarian. Now you know, to the Romans or to the Greek, if you are not Roman, if you are not a Greek, you are barbarian. Remember that. That's what it is. So that's why when the Roman people see the Asian people wearing trousers, they call us barbarian. Only barbarian people wear trousers. Those are non-barbarian men like the Roman, they wear skirt. You know that, don't you? Or wear kilt, whatever you want to call that. Come on. That's culture. And our culture here, I mean the Chinese culture, you know how our culture is, our dress code. Huh? And over time, we become, well, we dress like this because mix East with the West. But there are certain people like the Muslim, they are those still wearing the Muslim dress. And in India, they still have, of course, their lode, which is like sarong. But of course, if you go to the Bushman country in Africa, some of them don't wear anything. Or just perhaps a little piece of leather. Like those in Karamoja. Brother John Mark said, when you're in jungle, they don't wear coat and don't wear trousers. They put a cow skin around them. But when they go to the city, they took out the cow skin, they wear suit. So that's the culture that they have. So these people, these barbarian people, were actually people who live in they show kindness to this prisoner and the sailors, and they quickly, like a fire, because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bunch of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hands. Now, Paul did not just sit down there and do nothing, and let the villagers gather wood or the sailor what. No. He too moved and do the work. That's what we call humility. Humble. Sharing the word, sharing the load. He went along getting fire with as well and cast into the fire. And it happened when he cast into the fire here. Well, because, yeah, you know something, the cold weather come, all the animals like to hide under some places. So when the heat, there is heat, it's only warm. They came out and one of these vipers, the Bible used the word viper, and the vipers are venomous. And we know when you use the word viper, all vipers, as far as I know, are venomous snakes. And so fasten onto his hand, beat him. And when the barbarian saw the venomous beast, or they like to call it, but you call it a beast, fasten on his hand, they said unto themselves, oh man, this man, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he have escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffer not to live. That's a preconceived idea. We always think that wicked people die, wicked die. But the Bible tells us differently, no? The wicked has longer life than the righteous people. Yeah. You know. So if you want to live long life, be wicked. And you live longer life. You know, that's kind of strange to conceive, oh, this wicked, therefore he must be bad. And so, that's the idea. And Paul shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. So, the barbarian watched again and observed for a while, see what happened. How did this barbarian look when he should have swollen, his hands should have swollen up or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said, oh, he must be gone. The figure-minded people. But people who doesn't know God does not know the Creator. A lot of superstition. Anything can, they can believe any kind of thing. Right? I mean, okay, so some of the superstition is kind of really something. People can believe until that anything can become a God. As well, when I live in Queenstown, near the Queenstown, if you know where Queenstown MRT station is, the Queenstown MRT station, there was a driving center. It's no more there. Beside that, there was this banyan tree. For the year that I lived there as a young boy, under the banyan tree, you know, banyan tree is really strange because of the arrows root, the buttress root, whatever you have, the hay out there, they could put a little shrine there. And people went and worshipped there. Somebody started it and people worship it and it's gone. Verse 7. In the same quarters were possession of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. Now here again you have this name mentioned. Okay. Who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It must be a mayor, or a governor, or the chief village head, whatever you will call that, huh? And it came to pass that the father of Publius, how you pronounce this? Publius. Lay sick of a fever and of a bloody fruit. That's dysentery. Huh? Not just dysentery, bloody dysentery. Means whenever he passes, lose to fever blood. I don't know how many of you have dysentery before. Anyone here? I work in a hospital where people have dysentery. And there was especially known with the blood. It smells bad. It's terrible. To whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hand on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, when they had disease in the island, came and they were healed. Now see, God is doing something now to the to that island. So that, you know, when God starts something, so that people can come to know, understand the gospel and see what the gospel means. And the reality of the true living God. Alright. who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they led us with such things as were necessary. Wow, they give gifts for this and that, whatever is necessary, of course, they take it. And after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castos and Polos. Now, they found the ship of Alexandria, so they're going towards Italy, going to Rome. So they went aboard. Alright? And it has a sail, sign on the sail, or perhaps the ensign probably is on the forehead of the ship. And that ensign is Castor and Polius, which is actually the name of the sons of Jupiter. Twin sons. And we call it by our zodiac, or the zodiac, their zodiac, or whoever created the zodiac, Gemini. That's the ensign. You know, most ships have, in those days, they have, even in the Chinese junk, what do you call it, junk? In front of them, they actually have a dragon or some, whatever they have. But in those days, because in Greek and Roman mythology, they have either woman, Tysi, fish, or whatever ensign they have, whatever they believe. I mean, the owner of the ship, whatever God he believed in, he put his ensign. Right, and you know that in the Middle East, when the crusade went out to fight, their ship is always with the Red Cross. You know. All right, and landing at Syracuse. Okay, that's today's pronunciation. We tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass, and came to how do you pronounce this word now? Remember my review. That's not the way it should be pronounced, but it's a good word. I can't remember how it's pronounced. And after one day, the south wind blew. Now they are good. The wind now changed direction. And we came the next day to Puteoli. And when we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went towards Rome. So everywhere they went, they made some disciples. And they fellowship with them. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and the 3 taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now that's very important. When he going up towards Rome now, I mean, he's going to be alone. But when he sees some of these Christian disciples that come to fellowship, we just to be dealt with him, encourage him, it lifted up his spirit. You know? So that is important. The 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. And Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. Now, Paul being a Roman, okay, he's under special guard. And he was given the freedom. Now, the other prisoners that were there with Paul, I don't know who they are. Okay? And if they were Romans or if they were not Romans, they didn't have that kind of privilege, because Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. He must be a special case. And so much so that they gave him the freedom and he lived by himself in a small rented house. Okay, and that's where he wrote his books or his epistle. And he had a soldier that watched over him. When he go out, he'll be chained to the soldier. When he's at home, well, he's in the house by himself. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or custom of our father, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. And verse 19. And when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I was bound with this chain. Now in Rome, Paul called the chief, well, Jewish man, the synagogue that is there, to come and listen to what he had to say. He rehearsed the whole thing that he said to Agrippa before, or to even Felix before, for what he believed. And he says here in next verse 21, and they said to him, we need neither receive letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came shore or speak any harm of you. But we desire to hear you, what you thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So now Paul said, tell them why he was brought to Rome. I didn't speak against the temple, I didn't speak against the Jew, I didn't speak against the law of Moses. You know, when I was judged by Agrippa and all that, I didn't say anything against the country, my people. And this Jewish man, religious man, said, we didn't know. We never heard anything about it, but we know one thing about the sect that you follow. So we want to know now from you, what do you think of this sect? And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, that is his home, his rental home, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Wow, it's a whole day thing. Morning they come, till evening you sit down there for 8-10 hours. Paul expounded them from the law of Moses and from the prophet, concerning Jesus Christ. Huh? And some believe. Obviously some will believe. I don't know how many dozens of people, or even 100 or 200 people that came. I have no idea. But some believe it. The thing which has spoken, some believe not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they tend to be compromised. Just like, you know, as I said this in the entire message. I have been to Africa, India, and Philippines, and these other places, even in Europe there, Belgium, and France. You know, these people that came, because they heard of me, and they just want to hear what I have to say. And you show them the scripture, and you preach the truth. And you know that some believe. But some will not believe. But you see, the problem is this, is the tendency is this. Even from what I was given to report for Brother Ananias. In any place. You got 100 people in there, well, brother mine, who are caught in all the confusion. When you show them the scripture, what the message is all about. Now, there are those that believe. But many times, because of money. Maybe not because of the money, they would just leave it and just go where the money is. Yes. Even Brother Nathan called, talked to me yesterday, Sister Mary's husband. He was telling me about the situation that he was there in India when he was ministering. He said, the people just wanting money. I said, of course. You know, people are following money. And your one problem is this. These people follow money, but the question is, where did the money come from? Where did the money come and what? Who are the ones who's giving them this money and for what cause? And Jesus warned against this, against the Pharisees. You encompass land and sea, right? And you proselyte the people. You make them twofold the child of hell than you. And the people who go after money or go after some of this crazy idea because of whatever these religious people are preaching, you're twice worse than them.
Because why? You're blind. And you're following a blind man, a blind leader. When he followed you for. That's why the Bible talks about search the scripture. We need to know what we believe. So now let's go to verse 24. Verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, of course they can't agree. They departed. After that, Paul has spoken one word before they departed, that is to say. They departed after Paul has spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto the people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of these people is waxed, grows, and their ears are full, are dull of hearing, and their eyes are, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Being known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when they heard, when he had said this word, the Jews departed, and they had great reasoning among themselves. You know, this verse or this passage of scripture that Paul quotes have been quoted by Jesus Christ. Huh? Someone can turn to John chapter 12, verse 36 to 41 and read that quickly. John chapter 12, verse 36 to 41.
John chapter 12, verse 36 to 41. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him.
Why? Why did God harden their heart? Oh, you know, why did the Lord stop their ear? Because already I've seen the sign, they heard time and time again. You know, that is very true. Even in the parable, Jesus said that, what do you have? If you don't hold fast to it, it will be taken away from you. If you hold fast to it, more will be added to you. And more that is added to you, more is required from you. Ah, that I don't know what. More is given to me, more is required, so I don't know what. And that's the real problem in some people. Huh? My friend said, oh, you are looking always into me, into the revelation of God's word. You're not satisfied with what the basic. I'm satisfied with the basic, I want more. Right? The Bible said, those who believe in Christ, for within us there is a fountain of living water bursting forth. So why do we just be satisfied with a sip of water? If you want to get a glass, get a glass. If glass is good enough, you want more, get a big bucket. Because the fountain of living water is real, it's alive, and it's always flowing out from Christ deep within us. So he just thirsts for it. But those who heard it and refused to hear it and receive it, the ear will be shut off. And the eyes will no longer see, the heart will no longer perceive. And let's go over to verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. His own hired house. So he paid for it. And received all that came into him. Ah, the house is open, huh? Anybody want to see Paul? No, you see that. The thing is that Julius, the centurion, already passed it over to the soldier in Rome. And he told him, he is Paul is to be treated such and such, you know, he's free and things like that. So they really Paul. Give him this privilege, have his own home. Only there are soldiers watching night and day. And Paul's not going anywhere, yeah. But they, of course, then there is a prisoner, they watch over him. And he has the freedom to have received visitors. And when he wants to go out, he be changed to the soldier, like going out to a market to buy things, something like that. But 2 years he was there. Anyone, whether you're Roman, Greek, or Jews, that want to come and see him, to talk with him, yeah, sure. 2 whole years. Preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbid him. 2 years, Paul was there. Now, the book of Acts ended with this. So you just are watching a TV series. Cliffhanger, continue next episode, next season. So you wait until next season. You know, so what happened here now? So Luke did not back anymore there. Okay? Luke will be with him, but that's all. Luke said that he just received visa and preached to them. But what happened after this? You have to gather information from other parts of the scriptures. Okay? And maybe a little from history. But history, sometimes there's a little conflict because depends on whether the sources are reliable. Now if you want to really look into how our Bible came about, and why there are so many other books are not considered part of scripture. You probably have heard many other books that claim to be written by so and so. Alright, but the Holy Spirit moved with those 40 men who, I think there were 100 scholars, to choose that which one. It's really inspired. And yet, in the 20th century, we found that this whole Bible actually was proven to be a scientific test. That only the seal of God is in these books, 66 books, not in those others. God has to raise up men like Abraham Penny, an atheist, convert him, he needs to see, and he said to do the work, and he proved it. 4 years, 2 years, 2 whole years, Paul wrote, while he was in prison, he wrote the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These 4 books. He wrote it while he was in Rome. And after he was released, he was released in the year about 63 AD. Now the years are not really fixed because it depends what calendar you are using. Alright? So he was released most average over 63 AD and he went to Spain. He went to Spain. How do y'all know he went to Spain? Well, let's go to the book of Romans quickly. Romans 15, 22, 29.
For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of God.
Oh, verse 22, 23?
Oh.
23, 23. Chapter 22.
For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in this parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to have brought my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and the debtors they are, for if the Gentiles may make particles of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I'm sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing and the gospel of Christ.
Yeah, so he's now going to go to Spain. He fulfilled it. He went to Spain and later on returned to Asia Minor. You know, Asia Minor, Colossus, Philippians, and all those where he visited them before. Then he went back to Asia. When he was in Asia Minor, that's when he wrote 3 more books. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. Alright? And from there, it is believed that he might have actually gone to Jerusalem as well. Nobody knows anyway. What happened in the about a year or so later? You know Emperor Nero? What's so famous about Emperor Nero? You know the issue by Emperor Nero, the one thing that stands up? He burned Rome. And he played fiddle or whatever, something like that. Some people said that Emperor Nero did not burn Rome. He caused somebody to do it. Of course, that is him anyway. You are asking somebody to burn it. It's you burning it. Now, Emperor Nero seemed to be called a madman anyway. So he burned Rome, and you know what happened? He blamed it on the Christian. And so there was a persecution against the Christian, and Paul was arrested again. So that's when the persecution began, and Paul was arrested. And he was martyred in the year 66 or 67 AD. He never met Peter in Rome. Peter was martyred several months later, or about a year later. That's how the story goes. Let's go to a few more, these two passages of scripture, then we close. 2 Timothy 1:15. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 15 to 18. Let's see what happened in the end of Paul's life when he was in his final year in Rome under the persecution of Nero against the Christians. Alright, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 to 18.
This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from thee. From whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes? The Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he had refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well.
Now, so Paul wrote this to Timothy. Now, just mention here, it says that all they which are in Asia, turn away from me. Now, Paul is already being arrested, he's in troubles, and he just ignore him. The persecution already started. And he mentioned the name of these two men, Phygelus and Hermogenes. They turn away from Paul. The Bible didn't tell us whether they turn away from Paul, whether it's because they don't want to be with Paul anymore, or was it because they're giving up the faith? Then he mentioned the other one, the house of Onesiphorus. And as what he said, this believer at least, when found, he diligently searched Paul in Rome. And was there with Paul at least to encourage him. Life for Paul was not easy. Huh? It's a lonely walk sometimes with God and the kind of a ministry. Alright, the last passage, 2 Timothy 4:1 to 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 to 18.
I trust thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall judge the quick and the dead by his spirit and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuild, exalt with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an angel evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For am I now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand? I have fought a good fight, and have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Thecma can bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas are with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord rewarded him according to his works. Of whom be thou with also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to the charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom he glory forever and ever. Amen.
So that's Paul's final letter to Timothy. And just look at what he said here in this passage in verse 6. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, this Paul knew, said, I'm ready to die. Now, he's there now, and the time's come for him to be killed. And he said this phrase, which is so well known, a known verse. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And now, if you look at the obituary in a newspaper, commonly people quote this. But is it applicable? Huh? Just because you are a Christian, from young, you go to church, you give your tithes, and until you're old, you die, you would say, I fought a good fight. What kind of fight have you? All you can say is, I have kept my faith. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. That was a fight, because it's out there with the lions. I don't mean lions in literal. Lion are the religious people who trying to tie your pot. Do you see that? The Jews coming after him. They couldn't get him. They want the Romans to hang him or to crucify him. See? That's what Paul was, because he stood out and preached. And dared to declare. Finally, he said over here, you know, he told Luke in verse 11, he wrote to, Timothy, told Timothy, only Luke is with me. Even in the last, when he was arrested the second time, Luke was with him. Because Luke was his physician as well. He see to his needs, his physical needs, health, wise. Then he said, take Mark and bring him with you. That's John Mark. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Why is he still there in prison? Then he said this, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. What on earth did this Alexander, what has he done? What had he done to Paul? That Paul mentioned his name like that. He had given much harm. I think the harm that Alexander did to Paul must be in a way that tried to damage his ministry. And this is usually the cause. Now, you have Philetus and Hymenus went around saying the teaching of Paul is nonsense. The resurrection is over. What are you waiting for? Huh? So when people speak against the truth that Paul preached, they don't realize that they're speaking against the word of God. Was it because they also were jealous of Paul?
that they were, that they would speak against it. That's why it's very important we don't open our mouth just to say anything, because, you know, nothing better than to just say something right or wrong, just simply say it. And you, it is very dangerous. That's why I don't know how he started, but I got all this news from those who are in Africa, India, and Philippines, they heard it. How did it start? Brother Grant said that he is the seventh thunder, one of the seventh thunder. He comes to me as end messenger. How did that thing start? You get somebody who just opened their mouth and don't like what I said. He never brought anything here. He's the seventh thunder. The other guy said, oh, then he went around telling people. Brother Grant said he's one of the seventh thunder. Or somebody said, oh, he took Burger King, his mother better than Brother Branham. He thinks that he's the A messenger. And somebody heard it from him. Oh, Brother King said that he's the A messenger. You open your foul mouth and you don't realize that you're doing a lot of harm, not just to my ministry, but to the Word of God. Because you're lying, accusing. That's why I couldn't believe what I, to this day, that's why I was so sad, because you hear people say things like that. And even the believer that one of them really left this church over an issue, and even they had to say things, they're using God's name in vain. Wrote me an email and said, God told me not to talk to you. I couldn't believe that. God told me not to talk to you. So what kind of God do we have then? That made me natural for a natural father who have two sons and they're fighting, arguing, maybe tell the younger son, don't talk to him. Then he can tell his other brother, Coco, daddy told me not to talk to you. That I believe. But for a heavenly father to tell his son to not to talk to another son, something is wrong. What would you think God tell him? You make it right with that brother. Make it right with your brother. Right? Don't bring your gift to the altar of God. Believe it yet. Then go and be right with your brother. Did not Jesus say that? I couldn't believe the things like that. You're speaking a lie. And you're saying, you're accusing God of being a liar. God told me not to talk to you. Be very careful. There are a lot of people that say all kinds of things to me. Be very careful. Here, Alexander, what he did to Paul. I have no idea what he did. But he didn't mean much harm, Paul said. And then he continues to say this now. In verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. Yeah. When he stood before judgment, nobody is around to support him. Everybody is running away. Luke was the only one with him. Everybody is running away. You know, if you are faithful towards the Lord of God, to the Word of God, if you know the brother is speaking the truth, if you know the truth that you have, in the agreement with the brother, you stand up and say, Amen! That's why I'm so encouraged by what Brother Nice told me when he went down to Uganda and deal with the problem. And finally somebody had to stand up and say, we have been deceived all these years. We didn't know that the truth is right there in the Bible. Because we don't search the Bible. And in many countries, in Africa, and even in some places in India, some of them even throw away the Bible. Africa is well known for that. The Bible is a bush. They don't have it. They come to the pulpit with the Abraham's book. May God have mercy. And who started it all? Where does this thing all come from?
It didn't come up from Africa. It didn't come from India. It didn't come from Philippines. It came all the way from Europe, Canada, America. Mainly America. Exactly. Because I experienced it and I know it. May God have mercy, as Paul said. May God reward them according to what they have done. For they have done much harm to me. To harm Paul is to harm his ministry. To harm his ministry is to harm against God's word. That's what it is. So we end the series on the book of Acts. At least now you know how the early church started. The challenges that the apostles had in various places they went. And especially, of course, mainly Paul, how he was used of God, and how that God turned him away from the Jew and sent him to the Gentiles. And I'm thankful for that, because it is through Paul that you and I realize that God had temporarily blinded the eyes of Jew and turned to us and give us the grace to see the gospel. We are the people that are not called by his name to begin with. We are not his chosen people to begin with. It was Israel. But God says, because you, Israel, you have rejected the word, I just temporarily blind you for not seeing anything. And I turned to take a Gentile bride for myself. And I thank God for that. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for today. That's all we have learned, Father. Help us to hold fast to thy word. Every word, O Lord. May we increase the faith by the understanding and the revelation of thy word that you give us. Grant it, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.